You may have noticed we've been spending a little more time in this service on the idea of prayer and spending more time in our service today on praying together. And so it should not surprise you that we're going to talk about prayer this morning in the message time. But before we jump into that, I just want to welcome those of you who are new. My name's Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. It is good to have you here on this holiday weekend. However you found yourself here, we are glad you're here. And I'm going to make an assumption that if you are here this morning, I'm going to assume that probably most of you believes in prayer and has at probably at some point in your life you've prayed. Okay, that's my assumption. But I'm also going to assume that I think many of us struggle with prayer. We struggle whether we believe we do it well enough. We struggle whether we do it often enough. We struggle believing that our prayers aren't effective enough. I find it interesting that when you read the gospel accounts of Jesus, those four books of the Bible that tell us the life story of Jesus, there is only one thing that the disciples come to Jesus and ask him to teach them. I would have thought that one thing might have been, you know, Jesus, just teach us how to take loaves and fishes and multiply them out. Or, you know, Jesus, when you walked across that water thing, I know Peter tried and he failed, but can you give the rest of us a shot? Or, Jesus, you know, when you raised Lazarus from the dead, now that would be cool. Could you teach us how to do that? Or at the very least, Jesus, you know when you took that water and you skipped the fermentation process and turned it into wine? That would be handy, right? Like, that would be a handy thing to know. But no, what do they ask? What is the one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? Jesus, teach us to pray. That's what they ask. And we get the Lord's Prayer, right? Most of us have heard of the Lord's Prayer, and that's the prayer that Jesus teaches them to pray to God. So I don't think it should surprise any of you who've been at Southridge for the last few months, because we've been going through Ephesians, and we're at the very end of the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I don't think it should surprise you then that Paul finishes his letter talking about prayer. If the disciples wanted to know about prayer and asked Jesus to teach them about prayer, it shouldn't surprise us that Paul, with his final kind of statements in Ephesians, is going to remind the church, the Christians in the city of Ephesus, how important praying is. So, as we jump into verse 18, let me just remind you what we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. We've been talking about the necessity to know our enemy. We've been talking about our need to be strong in the Lord always, and our need to put on the full armor of God. And that finishes in 17. And in verse 18, Paul carries on and he says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Paul jumps in to this verse 18 and tells us that we are to pray in the Spirit. He's gone through the whole armor of God peace. He's talked about the shoes, the shield, the sword, the helmet, the breastplate, all those things. And he now says, you've got to pray in the Spirit at all times. What happens when we pray in the Spirit? What is Paul asking us to do here? I think foremost and first is that when we pray in the Spirit, what it ultimately does, it engages us with God. That's what happens when we pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, our life gets lined up with what God's purpose is for our life. When we pray according to the Spirit, we are in sync with what God wants for our life. Flip side of that is that when we don't pray, God is left out of our lives. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul is calling us to pray in the Spirit, because he's just gone through this whole picture of us being in a war with spiritual beings and having to put on the armor of God to be strong in God's power. And now he's saying, pray in the Spirit. Pray, align yourself with God. Make sure you know what God has for your life. Make sure you're walking in what God wants you to walk in the path that he wants you to do. So what does praying in the Spirit look like? That's great, Brent. You told us to just engage with God and walk where God wants you to go. But what does it look like? And so Paul gives us four alls. What does praying in the Spirit look like? This is what it looks like all the time. What does he say? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. All the time. You're going, oh, great. Brent just told us we've got to give up our jobs and go to a monastery. Got to put on some robes, chant something, hum, and just be praying all the time. How am I going to take care of my kids? How am I going to work? How does that work if we're praying all the time? What does Paul mean when he says, on all occasions, at all time, you should be praying? I get the picture that when Paul is saying this, basically Paul is comparing our prayer life with what we do by law. You know, naturally, we just breathe. Every day we get up, every night we go to sleep, and we breathe. And when we stop breathing, guess what happens? We die. Right? We don't even think about breathing unless we're underwater and we're going, oh, I'm running out of breath. I got to get my next breath. And that's kind of how we approach prayer sometimes. It's like we're just going through life normally, and then all of a sudden we're underwater and, oh, I got to pray now. But Paul's saying, look, praying should be like breathing. It should just be natural. It should just be part of your life. It should just be something you do. And sometimes, even unconsciously, you should just be connected to God. That's how you're supposed to just live life. It's as if you're just breathing. I think for Paul, it seems inconceivable that as a Christian, you could live your life, your daily life, without connection with God. It just, to him, I think it's like, how do you even conceive that as a Christian? That's so when he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, at all times, he just means live your life like you're in connection with God all the time. And then he adds, with all types of prayers. With all types of prayers, he goes on to say. All kinds of prayers and requests. Now, most of us are pretty good at the request part, aren't we? When we have something, we need something, we're right there before God. God, I need this. God, help me with that. Right? Just that. But I think what Paul is reminding us here is that when we're praying in the Spirit, our prayer life shouldn't be centered around what we need. It's part of it. But our prayers should include confession prayers. Prayer, God, I did this wrong. Forgive me. Our prayers should include praise items. God, how amazing are you? How you provided for this. How you just got me through the day. God, I love your creation. I praise you for the mountains. I praise you for an awesome country. There should be praise prayers on our list. There should be intercession. There should be, my friend has a need and I'm going to pray for her right now because she needs you, God. And then, of course, the requests. So here's a little self-evaluation. Look back over the last week, or maybe a little longer, last month. What percentage of your prayers were requests? What percentage of your prayers were confession, praise, intercession? I think it's pretty humbling for us when, if we actually look at our prayer life and we were to keep track of this, I think most of us would end up a little heavy on the request side, wouldn't we, if we're honest? I think Paul's reminder to the Christians at Ephesus is, if we're praying in the Spirit, we should have all types of prayers in our prayer life, not just requests. Then he goes on to say that the third type of all is with all perseverance. In the NIV, it's translated a little differently, and it says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. It could be translated, and be alert and stay alert with all perseverance. When do we need to persevere in our prayer life? Generally, we need perseverance in our prayer life when God is saying one of two things to us. When he's saying wait, or when he's saying no, right? When he says no, we just keep praying. God, no, 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 you misunderstand. I really need this. And you just keep praying and keep praying. Or when he says wait, you're going, man, why God? Why do I have to wait for this answer? And you got to keep waiting and waiting. And it's at those moments we need to have perseverance to continue to stay alert in our prayers. We need to have perseverance to continue to keep praying in the Spirit. Paul tells us we are to be alert in our prayer life. We're to be alert when we're persevering. Because when we're in that moment of perseverance, when we're in that frame of mind, when we don't have an answer and we're seeking an answer, or we're trying to convince God to change his answer, that's when oftentimes we get a little drowsy spiritually. Why is it so hard to pray? I mean, how many of you fall asleep when you're praying sometimes? I do. I don't know about you, but praying is hard sometimes, right? And so when Paul comes along and says, be alert, he's telling us stay awake. But more than just stay awake physically, he's also telling us to stay awake spiritually, because prayer is not just a defensive mechanism. It's not a weapon we use just for defense. It is an offensive weapon spiritually. It is the weapon we use to invade Satan's kingdom. It is the weapon we use when we're praying for others, we're interceding for others, that when they're in their battle, we're coming alongside and praying with them and for them. There is power in prayer, even when we don't have the answer we want. And that's why Paul says, with all perseverance, always keep on praying. And then he gets down to the fourth one, and he says, for all saints. It's interesting that in this section on spiritual warfare, Paul calls us to pray for our families. Paul calls to pray for us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not for those who don't know Jesus yet. I mean, this is Apostle Paul. Isn't that what he's about? He's about going and telling people about Jesus. And yet when he gets to his prayer, and he's talking about being praying in the Spirit, one of the things he teaches the Ephesian Christians about prayer in the Spirit is that our prayers should be about intercessing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can't forget that. So if you want to pray in the Spirit, what does Paul say? Pray all the time. Pray like you breathe. Pray all kinds of prayers. Don't just pray requests. And keep on praying even when you don't have the answer you want or don't have the answer you think you need. And don't forget that prayer isn't just about you. Prayer is about praying for your family, other brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. He kind of teaches us what it is to pray in the Spirit, but then he goes on, I think, to give us an example from his own life. What does he say in verse 19? Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What is the first thing Paul says here? He asks for prayer. If you want to be praying in the Spirit, what do you got to do? You got to ask for prayer. I think sometimes we get so caught up on our prayer life, and it's the thing we do in our prayer closet, and we do by ourselves, on our own, with just Jesus and me, that we forget that there's this whole element of community. There's this whole element of family. And Paul, I think, is reminding us, every single one of us, that we ought to ask for prayer. We ought to ask for prayer. I think it seems pretty straightforward, don't you? That we ought to ask for prayer. But I am surprised over and over and over again when people are struggling with something, when people are wrestling with something, how often they don't ask for prayer. Somehow they bought into this thought that if, as long as I can struggle with this on my own, I seem to be a better Christian. Like, I'll look at two people and they may both have cancer, and one person will say, hey, I need everyone praying for me. And the other person goes, I don't want anyone praying for me. I don't want to tell anyone what's going on in my life. And so I look at those situations, and when it comes to the person who's struggling with stuff but won't ask others to pray for them, I can only come to two conclusions usually of what that means. One is that that person really doesn't understand prayer. They really don't understand what prayer is about. It's not just about them and God. It's about the family coming together and interceding for each other and praying for each other and lifting each other up. So that's one thing. They just don't know. Like the disciples didn't know, like the disciples needed to be taught and wanted to be taught, they just need to be taught about prayer and the importance of prayer and why we need to ask someone to pray for us. But if that's not the case, the only other conclusion that I kind of come to is this. People are just too prideful. I mean, honestly, what stops us from asking people to pray for us in our situation? If we really believe that prayer actually works and helps a situation, what would stop us from going to our friends, from going to other brothers and sisters in Christ, from going to our community group and asking them to pray for the toughest things in our life? It's got to be pride, doesn't it? But what do you do with Ephesians 4? Chapter or verse 1 and 2, when Paul, way back two chapters ago, says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given you. And then his next words are, be completely humble. And now he's coming to prayer. And he's saying, look, live the life worthy that God has called you to live. And how do you do that? You ask for help. You ask for people to pray for you. Because that is how you demonstrate humility. You demonstrate humility by being willing to let the guard down in your life and by willing to acknowledge that you don't have it all together, that you cannot control everything, and that you need others in your life. Paul is demonstrating that to the church. He's saying, guys, can you pray for me? Because I'm in a situation here. I'm in a pickle. I need prayer. What stops you from asking for prayer? What, you're here this morning and there's things going on in your life, maybe tough stuff going on in your life. It's health or job or family or something is going on in your life. Have you asked someone to pray for you? Have you shared that with someone and said, hey, I really need you to pray for me? Paul models it to us. He says, if you want to pray in the Spirit, part of that is being willing to open yourself up to others so that they can pray for you. A friend of mine shared a story with me a little while ago. He works for a nonprofit, Christian nonprofit organization. And one day he was at Starbucks meeting someone, and he had his kind of organization tag on. And he was having coffee with this person when he got a lady behind him interrupted him and said to him, "Do you work there?" I don't think he heard the music. "Do you work there?" And he said, "Yeah, I work there." She goes, "Oh, you must be a Christian then." And he said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. How can I help you?" The lady told him that she and her family had been struggling financially for some time now, and that the Bible says that we ought to bear one another's burdens. My friend agreed with her. I'm not sure in his mind, I never asked him this, whether he was thinking like, is this lady asking for a handout or something? And then, so when he said, "What can I do to help you?" This is what she said to him. "Can you pray for me? Can you pray for me?" Interestingly enough, God had been working in my friend's life to kind of convict him that he needed to be making commitments to pray for people in his life over the previous couple months. And so it was pretty easy for him to jump on that bandwagon and say, "Of course I'll pray for you. Can I have your name?" She says, "You don't need my name. God knows who I am. Just pray for me." She wouldn't tell him her name. She wouldn't tell him the details of the situation. All she asked for him was to pray for her. So he committed to praying for her for the next month. You see, he realized that she was in need, that she was afraid, and yet she was trusting God and having the courage to step out and ask a complete stranger to pray for her. And yet the reality is, my friend wasn't a complete stranger, because he was a brother in Christ. He was part of the same family. And my friend, as he was finishing telling the story, said this: "We aren't strangers, we're kin, we're the family of God." So when Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with every request, with all perseverance, and intercede for the saints, my friend is living out that verse. He hasn't met her again, as far as I know. There's no part B to the story. It's just that this woman had the courage to stop a stranger who she believed was a brother in Christ and ask him to pray for her. And yet, most of us in this room are surrounded by people we know who love us, and we are hesitant to ask them to pray for us. We ought to ask for prayer, Paul says here. But he doesn't stop there. You see, it's interesting that he adds the part about him being in chains. So Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison to the believers in Ephesus. And what is his ask? He says, "Hey guys, I'm in prison, you know that, but I am still trying to spread the gospel. I'm still trying to do what God has called me to do." And what does he ask for? He asks for boldness. He asks for clarity. What he's saying there basically is this: you need, when you're praying, you need to focus on your purpose, not your predicament. He's in prison. Don't you think his first prayer would be, "God, get me out of here? I could do so much more for you, God, if I wasn't shackled up to these Roman guards. If I could freely travel like I have and go on more missionary journeys, I could do way more for you, God." And yet he doesn't ask for freedom. What does he ask for? He asks that he would be courageous and bold and fearless in making the mystery of the gospel known, that he would be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with whoever he was in contact with. And he's reminding us that Sometimes we get so focused on our predicament that we actually forget the purpose that God has for our life. And so when circumstances or suffering overwhelm us, that is the battle and the tension we face as believers. That we walk away or forget the purpose that God has for us, and we get so focused on the predicament we can do nothing else in our life. See, here's the thing, I think one of the things Paul is saying here is the chains that we fear shackle us, whatever that chain is, maybe it's a past mistake in our life. Maybe it's a health issue we're going through right now. Maybe it's some other circumstance that is weighing you down or stopping you from doing something. We fear that those chains, they're actually holding us back, when God would rather have us understand and look at those as opportunities to live out the purpose that He has for us. Too often we're praying for freedom from the shackles when God is telling us, just stay where you are and look for the purpose that I have given you and don't waste it. You see, often what happens is in our chains, that's when God gives us the greatest opportunity to act on His behalf and have the most impact on His behalf. See, Paul is writing letters chained up. If Paul is never chained up, do you think we would have some of these letters? No. We wouldn't. And some of Paul's lasting influence in this world that God uses through him and speaks through him is because he's in chains. And so often we would look at that and we go, God, just get him out of there. We'd be so much better. It is our chains that often provide us with the greatest opportunities to live out the purpose that God has given us. We often talk about our lives and we measure it in years, don't we? Talk about how old we are or what we're going to do in X amount of years. And then when you get sick, what happens? You begin measuring your life in months. And then when there's no further treatments available, you begin measuring your life in weeks. This past week, I sat down with a friend who's measuring his life in weeks now. And he wanted me to come over and because he wanted to make sure that I had everything right for his celebration of life whenever that happens. Wanted to make sure I had we were on the same page. And you would think that that conversation would be a somber one, but it wasn't. Now, there were tears. I'm not going to lie about that. There were tears, but there was a whole lot of laughter in that conversation. You see, my friend Ray has truly grasped what it means to focus on his purpose and not his predicament. It reminds me of a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who is perhaps the greatest preacher in the 19th century, who said this about dying. It is a grand thing to see a man dying full of life. Paul would be executed. Paul would die. And yet, you see no call for pity, you see no call for his release in the letter that he writes to the Ephesians. He is living his purpose, regardless of the predicament he finds himself in. What does Paul ask for? Paul asks for clarity and courage. That's what he asks for in his predicament. When in his suffering, in his hardship, what does he ask for? Not an escape. He's actually asking for clarity and courage. He wants to be so clear in his purpose. He wants to be so clear in his message to those who he comes in contact with that he can explain everything about Jesus. He can tell them that Jesus came and died for them and loves them and rose again, proving that he could save them. And that they could have an entirely different life if they just choose to follow Jesus. And yet he also prays for courage. He prays that he would open his mouth and be able to speak the words that God is giving him. I think we need to be praying more like Paul prays. And not that we don't pray about our predicament, and not that we don't pray that God would change things and make things easier in our life. But if that's all we're praying about and never praying about the opportunities that we might have because of the hardships we're going through, and if we never pray about seeking the clarity of that and trying to discover the purpose that God has for that in our life, and if we never pray for the courage to be able to share the hardships of our life with others so that we could use that as a bridge to talk about the gospel of Jesus, then I think that we're not praying as God intends us to pray. And we've got a whole lot of learning to go on. You see, we need clarity and courage, just like Paul, because we have been called as a church to turn outward. You and I have been called to turn outward into our community. You and I have been called to turn outward to our friends, to our coworkers, our neighbors. We have been called to turn outward and, just like Paul, share with them the mystery of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And whenever we're called to turn outward and engage someone who does not know Jesus, we need courage and we need clarity so that we can share that well and so that they can understand it. You see, the clarity comes when we understand who God has put in our outward, and that clarity comes when we understand who God wants us to initiate a gospel conversation with. That clarity comes when we understand who God has put in our life. That courage is needed when we realize that God wants us to invite that person into community with us. And whether that's community here on a Sunday morning or into our community groups during the week or soccer camp, we need that courage to make that ask, don't we? We also need, hopefully, that courage one day to have that conversation when we can ask them to make that choice to follow Jesus or not. Those are tough conversations, and we need courage. Paul prays and asks others to pray for that courage for him. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? You should pray for clarity and courage. Our vision as a church is to turn outward and live God's purpose in our lives so that our community can experience God. And in a week, we're going to do soccer camp, something we've done for 20 years now. And it's part of what we do to help our community experience God. It's part of how we help our kids turn outward and invite their friends who don't know Jesus to come. It's in part what we do as a church to serve together. But it starts Sunday night. You see, next Sunday night, we have a praise and worship time. And that the focus of that night is to get us aligned with what God wants us to do during the following week. So I encourage you to come out next Sunday night. Get prepared for soccer camp. Some of you might be here this morning and you've been asking God about something. And he hasn't answered. Or maybe you got the answer you didn't want. Saying, Brent, yeah, I've tried that prayer thing. It doesn't work. I've prayed, but didn't get my prayer answered. Think about this. Paul's in prison. I'm sure the Ephesians were praying that he would be released. And in the back of their mind, they have the story of Peter. Remember the story of Peter? It's in the book of Acts. Peter's arrested, he's in prison, and the Christians in Jerusalem are praying. They're praying all night. And what happens? God miraculously comes, brings an angel, busts open the doors. Peter walks out of the prison, walks down the street to the prayer meeting. The girl at the door doesn't believe it's him. And then he has to convince her. But he's released. You imagine the brothers and sisters at Ephesus, they're praying, God, please release Paul. Please release Paul, just like you did Peter. Why can't you do what you did for Peter, for Paul? Like, you've done this before, God. We know you can, but why don't you? But God never does that for Paul. Paul ends up dying. And I think that sometimes we get stuck with that when we are asking for an answer and God either doesn't answer, so he's saying wait, or he gives us an answer and it's a no. And we get so discouraged. So what does Paul go on to say? I think this is part of the prayer strategy, the understanding of prayer. Paul comes along and says, look, I'm sending you a dear brother, a friend of mine, and he's going to come along and tell you exactly what's happening to us. He's going to explain everything. And then at the very end of verse 21, what does it say? Sorry, verse 22, that he may encourage you. The word encourage you there really literally is that he may comfort your hearts. Whenever we're in that situation where we don't have an answer for God or we don't like the answer from God, one of the things we need is someone to come alongside of us and comfort our hearts because we're in turmoil, aren't we? And Paul knows that. Paul says, look, I'm sending you someone there. He's going to tell you all the bad things that are going on, all the hard things that are going on, but he's there to comfort your hearts. If we never ask people to pray for us, how will anyone know that your heart needs to be comforted? Paul says, look, ask for prayer. Don't get focused on your predicament. Stay on the purpose that God has for you. Ask for clarity and courage instead. But don't forget this. Because oftentimes when God says no, we focus on God's no and we forget about his yeses. You see, when we're stuck in a situation and God isn't giving us the answer we want, what we focus on is the answer he's not giving us. And we focus on that over and over and over again. And when we get so stuck on that, what often happens is we forget all the yeses that he's ever given us. All the yeses. All the answers he's given us. All the times he's provided. All those times he came through at the last minute. All those times he gave us the wisdom. All that, we forget it because we're so stuck on the no. And Paul goes on to end it with this. He says, look, if you don't want to get stuck on your no, and you want to remember the yeses, you have to anchor what is true in your life. And what is true? It's peace, love, and grace. It's the peace that comes from God, only God, that Christians experience in tough times. You got to hold on to that. You got to remember that God loves you. He loves you like a child. That's what Ephesians has been teaching us. He loves you like a child, and God wants good things for you. That doesn't mean that God isn't going to give you hard things, but that he wants good things for you. Ultimately, that's who God is. He's a good father. But also this, that God lavishes his grace on us, and that we are not walking this road alone. We are walking it with God our Father. So don't ever forget the peace you have from God, the love that he gives you, and the grace that he's poured out on you. When you get so focused on the no, we forget all those things that God has given us. We forget everything that he's ever answered to the positive to us. We forget all the great things in our life. And I think part of what Paul is saying is don't forget that. You can't. Our daughter Sydney is leaving this Friday for 10 months. She's going to be traveling this world, going to 3 different countries to serve God in a variety of different ways. And the approach Pam and I have taken to it is we've basically been acting like ostriches. We've just stuck our head in the sand and not believing that the day is coming that she's actually going to leave. And yet, we're less than a week away, and now we're faced with reality. And as I was reading this passage, and as I was thinking about what to say this morning, and as I was praying, what struck me is this, is that when you live like you can control your circumstances, you won't pray in the Spirit. You see, when Sydney's around and she's here, everything's good, right? We control everything. Like, yeah, she's home. She's home every night. We can have those face-to-face chats. We can talk about the issues that are going on. We can see her develop. We can see what God's doing to her character. We can see what God is doing through her and how she's impacting others. But the moment she gets on that plane to go to Guatemala, we have no control anymore. We have to release her. We have to let her go. Prayer takes on a whole new element when you realize that you're not in control anymore. And yet, every day we live, we're not in control. And that's what I think Paul is reminding us. That when he says we are to pray in the Spirit, we are to live in the truth that we are not in control, that God is in control. We need to start living like it. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, prayer is one of those things that many of us struggle with. Many of us wish we could pray better, more effectively. And yet part of prayer is just living life connected to you. Part of prayer is getting rid of our pride and humbly coming to you, knowing that you are in control and we are not. Part of prayer is understanding that you have us on a journey and that sometimes we get sidetracked facing problems and forgetting the purpose of why you have us there. Lord, I pray. There are people here this morning, God, that need you so desperately. They're crying out right now in their spirit. They're facing things that they can't face on their own. They need you. Some are here this morning needing peace, God. They just need your peace to come and infuse their life, to get rid of the anxiety and the worry of the decision they have to make or the choice they've made and the consequences they're living with. Lord, there are others here this morning who walked in not understanding the love that you have for them as your children. Lord, help them understand that and have security in that. Lord, for others who just have had a messed up week, they're feeling guilty, knowing they need to confess something, and they just need your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray for those who actually wrestle with pride. They know that they need to go to others and ask for prayer, but something stops them. I pray that you'd help them to gain the humility you call for, the humility you ask us to have, the humility you modeled to us in your own prayer. God, I pray that they would tear that down and be willing to go to someone during the next song, after the service, and say, hey, I need prayer and I need it right now. God, you love us so much. That you don't leave us defenseless, that you don't leave us alone. But we need prayer to access you. So God, I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.